Good morning. It's good to be back. I heard Carson told you last week the reason I wasn't here is I didn't care for you as much as he does. That's what I was thinking. I'm pretty excited about this weekend and all the opportunities that we have to get together. The meat feast on Friday night, the pancake breakfast on Saturday. I feel like there's lots of new people in our church and trying to get connected and trying to get to know people, and there's a couple opportunities coming up, so I hope that you're able to take us up on some of those, as well as the camp out. It is a great time to get to know people and to come and hang out, so I hope that you guys can make that. Let's pray. God, you're so good, and we love you, and I pray that you would be with us for these next number of minutes as we continue to worship you through the teaching of the word. But God, we ask that you would use your word in our hearts, in our lives, to encourage us, to challenge us, to motivate us, God, to know you more. And so God, I pray that you would be that this would be all about you these next number of minutes. In your name, amen. There was a professor at a Christian college who was teaching a class, introductory to the New Testament. And they're talking about Paul's view of grace, as it appears in Galatians. And Paul shares John's opinion that it was God's love expressed through Christ that inspires the Christian life. Okay, so it's God's love, it's expressed through Jesus that inspires the Christian life. And Paul talks in Romans 7 that law by itself simply triggers rebellion. And so this professor decided to kind of do an experiment, and he asked all 40 students to submit a one-page essay analyzing whether their lives had been shaped by the threat of law or by the wonder of God's grace. And he was shocked, maybe even a little devastated. Over 90% of the students admitted privately in these papers that the possibility of God's disfavor, of his wrath, has shaped their outlook since childhood. That God's unending love wasn't foremost in their minds, but the possibility of his displeasure. So Christianity, they essentially understood, was really about following rules. When he told them that's not what it's about at all, he said you could almost hear a pin drop in the classroom. And a couple of them even commented that was the first time they'd ever heard such good news. Their reflex was to please God so that God would favor them. They hadn't learned to live a life that pleases God because God has already favored them. And perhaps you find yourself in the same place. We are continuing our study in 1 John this morning, and throughout this letter we've seen and we've talked about how there's division going on in this church and the surrounding churches. There's false teaching, there's false gospels, and John is writing this letter to protect the church, to help them discern about what is the gospel, and to help them have confidence in their faith. And so he continues that this morning. So I encourage you, I invite you to open up your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. At this pastor's conference, this T4G that we were at this last week, or 2 weeks ago, one of the speakers, when he opened up and he said, "Hey, would you turn with me in your Bibles?" And he said something like this. He says, "You are going to be richer for it if you open up the Word of God and if you read along and you study along versus just listening to the things he has to say." And I agree with that. I encourage you to open up the Word of God. 1 John chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 13. "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he does not love his brother whom if he does not love his brother whom he has seen, he cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this command we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So last week, in the text that Pastor Elder Steve taught on, we saw that God is love. Right? That's a character trait of God. And God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he is love. And his love was made manifest among us through the person of Jesus Christ. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and he sent his son as the propitiation of our sins. That means that Jesus took our punishment. It means that we were in grave danger and Jesus took our place on the cross so that we might have life. While we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. Scripture says that while we were enemies of God, we wanted nothing to do with God, and he died for us. And if God can love us like that, we should be able to love one another. Right? If God can love us, we should be able to love each other. That was last week. And in the last verse from last week, verse 12, John concludes that if we love one another, two things may be said to follow. One, God abides in us. And two, his love is perfected in us. And those two conclusions kind of give the outline for the passage that we're going to dive deeper in this morning, the one that we just read. And so what we're going to see is that we know that we dwell in God, and we know that God dwells in us because his Spirit, the Spirit that he has given to us. And we know that we have been given the Spirit of God because we have come to believe in Jesus, and we dwell, and we start loving each other. We're going to see that there are evidence in our lives that will help affirm for us that the Spirit of God is present. So in verse 13, he says, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. Actually, if you look three times in the first three verses, he talks about us living in God and God living in us. John is saying, this is how we know, this is how we can have assurance that we really have a saving faith in Jesus. He has given us his Spirit. The Holy Spirit has taken up residency in us when we came to a saving faith. We don't really like this word because it often is referred to when you talk about, you know, demons and that kind of stuff, but we have been possessed by the Holy Spirit. And that's a good thing, right? This is how we know that we're in him and that he is in us. And he's wanting to squash any doubts that they were having about their faith in the midst of this turmoil and the false teaching that was going on around them and creating doubt. Right? We know by the Spirit that God has placed in us when we came to a saving faith. And there's a number of evidences that John says that show us that we have the Spirit of God in us. There's actually six that we're going to pull out of this text. But Romans also talks about the difference between the flesh and the Spirit. Galatians 5 talks about the difference between the flesh and the Spirit. The flesh refers to who we are apart from Jesus. Apart from the work of the Spirit. And in Galatians 5, it talks about in relation to our hearts and how our interactions with each other and how we relate to one another. And it says that the flesh, you know, reveals itself in hatred. When we have hatred towards people, towards somebody else, that's the flesh. When there's discord, right? When there's quarreling, when there's bickering, when there's fighting, when there's jealousy. Instead of being happy for people, we're jealous of them in fits of rage and selfish ambition and dissensions and factions and envy, right? Like, that's who we are apart from Jesus. And in our flesh, it's always all about me. It's all about what I want, what I desire, what I think I'm earned. I want to be special. But this is how we know that we live in him, even more that he lives in us. He has given us his Spirit. And Paul contrasts the flesh with the Spirit in Galatians 5, verse 22, and he says this, right? So the flesh is hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, and the Spirit, verse 22, with the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. We need to understand what the fruit of the Spirit are. These are character qualities that the Spirit of God produces in a believer. Right? When we allow Him, when we let Him reign in us, when we surrender more and more, they describe the character of God. And as we've talked about in this series, as our Father, the more that we surrender to Him, the more that we spend time in prayer, the more I spend time in the Word of God, the more the apple's not going to fall far from the tree. The more that we're going to look like our Father, the more we're going to look like and reflect the character of Jesus. It's important to understand, though, that the fruit of the Spirit, these aren't works. Okay, this isn't effort. That these, we can't actually try really, really, really hard and grow in love, joy, peace, patience, all those things. I mean, we can for maybe a short period of time, but not real change, not lasting change. This is what the Spirit produces in us. A tree doesn't struggle to produce fruit. It just does. Because it's in the nature of the tree to do that. It's in the nature of the Spirit of God to produce fruit in us. And it's the evidence that we live in Him and He in us. And in the same way, John also says, hey, there's certain things that are evidences of the Spirit of God at work in our hearts and in our lives. That we can have assurance, we can have confidence that we have a relationship with Him. The first one is that we will testify that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Verse 14. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. You know, you often hear people say, you know what, well, I have a private faith. Right? Have you heard that? Maybe we've said that. Right? Like, I understand, you know, like what you're saying, and I understand we're supposed to proclaim Jesus, but you know, we have a private faith, and I don't really need to go to the church, or I don't really need this. In fact, that's not what the Word of God says, though, is it? God's Word says that it's not even why He saved us. He saved us for Him. He saved us for His glory. And the moment that we were saved, we were simultaneously given a purpose to give testimony about who Jesus is. In Acts 1:8, Jesus, just before He ascends into heaven, after the resurrection, He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. One of the evidences of the Spirit of God in our lives and that we are in Him and He is in us is we are going to testify that Jesus is the Savior of the world. It's what the Spirit does in us. Right? Our words and our lives are going to proclaim Jesus to the world around us. The second evidence that we're going to see of the Spirit of God is we're going to acknowledge that Jesus is God. We're going to acknowledge Jesus is God. Notice in John 15 it says, whoever confesses Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Now I want to point something out here, all right? He says, whoever acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God. I said that we're going to acknowledge that Jesus is God. All right? And I want to explain to you why I'm changing that, because if anybody changes scripture, you should be ready to stone them, right? I'm saying that because that's what John meant by saying Jesus is the Son of God, and that's what they would have heard. But today, in our time, there are many who have taken those words and they've changed those meanings, that meaning. For example, there's both the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons have convinced a lot of people that Jesus was a Son of God, not that He was God, right? They don't believe that He was God. They don't believe in the Trinity, God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, three in one, that Jesus is proclaiming. And so we need to understand that when Jesus went around proclaiming that He is the Son of God, He was claiming to be God, and that's what they knew that He meant that. Let me show you. John 5:18. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Him. Because not only was He breaking the Sabbath, but He was even calling God His own Father, making Himself what? Equal with God. Five chapters later, in John 10, the Jews are done. They've had enough. They pick up stones, ready to kill Jesus. And I love it. In the middle, like you could just think, like the middle of this murderous rage, enough that you have stones about to kill somebody, Jesus starts a conversation. Right? And he says to them in verse 32, Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered him, "It's not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy. Because you, being a man, make yourself God." They said to Jesus, "You are claiming to be God." And Jesus doesn't say, "Oh, is that what you heard? Whoops, let me clarify." He doesn't do that. Because he knows what he's claiming. That he is God, and they know what he meant. One of the roles of the Spirit of God is to point people to Jesus and to who he is. A third evidence of the Spirit of God in a person is that they know and rely on God's love. Verse 16. "So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." Right? So this is a real evidence of the Spirit of God in a person. Is do we know God's love? I mean, know it and believe in it and rely on it. When things in our life get hard and they don't go according to plan, where do we go during those times? Where do we go in our head, in our faith? Do we doubt God's love? Do we doubt his goodness? Do we assume that God is mad at us? God is punishing us? Or do we have this unshakable awareness and faith in the love of God? In his goodness, in his faithfulness, and that's where we press in the midst of hard times. Is that where we go? Do we rely on his love and we hold on to it in the midst of uncertainty and in the midst of questions? And when a person has no real concept and no real grasp of God's love, and they don't rely on it, it does cause you to wonder, do you have the Spirit of God in you? Because that is one of the things the Spirit of God does. And no, we don't do it perfectly all the time, but are we growing in these areas? After hard things or in the midst of them, can we say, you know what, but I know God loves me. I don't know what's going on right now. I don't have the answers for what's happening right now, but I know God loves me. I know God loves us. I know God loves that person. Found out yesterday, one of my old students had their very first baby about a week ago, and the baby died. In the midst of that, I know God loves them. And I know that's not punishment. And it's not God mad at them. Do we know God's love and do we rely on God's love? Paul says in Romans 8, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword?" He goes on in verse 38, "For I am sure," right? "I am sure that neither death nor life, angels nor rulers, things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen? Amen. But you read that, it's not a promise of a life of ease, but nothing will separate us from the unfailing, unrelenting love of God. And you can rely on that. Fourth evidence is that we will have no fear in judgment. Verse 17. "By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love." When John says that love is perfected with us, it means that when love has matured, when we have come to a full understanding of God's love and what he has accomplished for us, we're going to have confidence in the day of judgment. I don't even think about the day of judgment. Not confidence in ourselves, but confidence in the fact that Jesus bore our judgment. And not just some of it, church. Right? There's some who teach that, yeah, Jesus died on the cross for our sins, but he covered the ones that my good works and my effort couldn't accomplish. When I couldn't meet my quota, then the cross kicks in. That's not what Jesus says. All of it. And his sacrifice was accepted. The proof is in the resurrection. If we are in Christ, if the Spirit of God abides in us, Scripture says that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know that? Like, that's all that matters. Like, when we get to judgment and we stand before the Lord and he opens up the Lamb's Book of Life, the only thing that matters is your name written in the book. There's a 21-year-old student, strong, knowledgeable believer, wrote in a term paper describing the justice of God. They said this: I feel like God punishes me for sins all the time. I feel like there is always something I'm being punished for. I know that's impossible because there's not enough minutes in a day for God to punish us. I probably shouldn't call it punishment, but that's the way I feel about God's justice. I know of God's love and blessings for me, and for that I am eternally grateful and thankful, but I live with this fear that one mess up and I'll be punished again. Isn't that sad? Like, who has stolen the good news of the gospel from the church or from believers? But if we're honest, many people live their Christian walk just like that. Like they're being punished, like God is mad at them, and they're just waiting for the sword to fall. We're just waiting one day to commit some sin that God will say, whoa, that's too far. Right? The cross doesn't cover that. And we're walking through life like that, and they live their faith with that fear, and perhaps that's where you find yourself. And brothers and sisters, that's not God's best for you. That's not what he has for us. In fact, it's showing that you have placed your confidence in yourself. Even though you would never say that, and you don't believe that, and you don't want it, but that's what that fear reveals. That you have placed your confidence in your actions and never crossing whatever that line is. That we think is going to be too far. Don't do that. Don't have confidence in yourself. Have confidence in Jesus. Jesus did on the cross what I couldn't do and what you couldn't do. And there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you understand that? Like, that is good news, church. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Our names are written, if we are in Christ, in the Lamb's Book of Life. And when we live in him and when we allow him to reign in us, he's going to give us confidence in the love of God, what he's accomplished on the cross, and we're not going to fear judgment. Another evidence of the Spirit of God from these verses is that we're being transformed, that we are being changed and made new into the image of Christ. It says, he is, as he is, so also are we in this world. We're being changed. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says it this way: and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We're being changed. The theological term, maybe you don't want to know it because you just like, when you use big words, you're just like, I'm out. The theological term is sanctification. Right? It's the process of being made holy, of God's Spirit transforming us to be more and more like our Savior, to live more and more in dependence on him. You know, what's interesting is how and what God uses in our lives to do the work of sanctification, to do the transforming work. Most of those times, most of the things that he uses are the things that we run away from. The hard things in life, the things that people even try and treat with substances, these are the things that God often uses to sanctify us, to grow us, to show us that he is dependable, that we can learn, that we can lean in and live in dependence. Other things he uses? Marriage. Yeah, see? You know. Big sanctifying work happens in marriage. Parenting is sanctifying. Isn't it? All these little ones walking around showing us our faults and our flaws. And Why did you say that? Right? Living life in biblical community in the context of a church, in the context of a small group, even going on a mission trip with a group of people, this is sanctifying stuff where we have to learn to forgive, and we have to learn to overlook offense, and we have to learn how to pray with and for people, and we have to learn how to value relationships. We have to learn how to mourn with those who mourn and celebrate with those who celebrate. God wastes nothing. He uses everything to sanctify us and grow us. Nothing is wasted. You know, you often hear me say, you know, God loves you just the way you walked in here this morning. You don't have to change who you are to come to faith in Jesus. In fact, you can't. That's why we need him. But he also loves us way too much to leave us the way he found us. He wants to make us new. He wants to give us life. The last evidence of the Spirit at work in us in this text is love. The first fruit of the Spirit, verses 19 and 20, or to 21. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must love his brother. One of the ways that God's love is perfected in us is seen is in how we love one another. It's seen in how we desire to love those who are unlovable, to love those who we don't want to love practically, not just in words. And you know, it's so easy to find reasons to justify why we shouldn't love people, isn't it? Like, oh, can I tell you what they said to me? Can I tell you what they did? Can I tell you what they did to my kids? Can I tell you what they did, right? We're justified in not feeling love and not having love for people. And I just wonder sometimes if God's like, oh, really? You want me to tell you why I shouldn't love you? You know, the longer that we are in Christ, the more that we realize, you know, I'm not that much of a prize. You know what I'm talking about? Like when you first come to Christ, there might be a little bit of feeling like, man, God should be pretty happy to have me. Right? Like God scored when I came to faith. Right? Like he needs me to serve him. Like the kingdom of God, you know, was lost without me. And yet the longer that we're in him and we grow in knowledge of his goodness and his grace and his life, his love, the more we see ourselves for who we really are and the more we recognize, I am not a prize. And yet he loved us. He loved us anyway, for nothing, because that's who he is. And his incredible love is our motive for loving others. That's what John is saying. I love, rather than diagnosing the source of the conflict, in this whole letter, he never really unpacks everything that's going on. He doesn't delve into all the broken relationships and all the junk and the drama that's going on. Instead of delving into the source of the conflict, because even if you get to the root of one conflict, there's an unending list of things that can disunify the church that we can fight about. So instead, he focuses on the remedy. And the remedy isn't just this hollow demand that we love each other as followers of Christ. It's actually focusing on why we have the ability to love each other. It's focusing and being grounded in the powerful love of God and what he has done for us. We love because he loves us. It starts with him. The reasons don't matter. God is always the first in spiritual things. Apart from the Spirit of God opening blind eyes to perceive the truth, to convict of sin, that we might turn from sin to our Savior, no one would believe in Jesus. And no one would love like God does. And when our eyes are open to the amazing love of God, then loving others becomes this natural overflow and a response to the love that we know, the love that we rely on, the love that we've experienced. Because the Spirit of God is doing that in us. Now, we need to be careful when we talk about, when we go through a list of evidences, right, that we are in Christ or not. Because this is not about condemnation. Understand, this is not a list of who's in and who's out. It can be. If you read that whole thing and you look at it all and you're like, I got none, like the Spirit is not at work in my life, then we need to start somewhere else. We need to say, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I need you to take up residence in me. I need to put my trust in you and you to do a work in me. But mostly, this is a recognition and an affirmation that the Spirit of God is in us. And when we go through this and we realize that there's weaknesses and there's areas that I need to grow in, it's a reminder to say, Jesus, you got more work to do. And I need you more and more to be working in my heart and my life. We need to surrender more and more. So let's just walk through them quickly. Are we testifying about Jesus, our Savior? Is that normal for us? Is that regular? Do we know that Jesus is God? Do we know God's love to the core of our being and we rely on that love in the midst of our lives? Do we fear judgment, even though Jesus has paid it all on the cross? Do you wonder if you have enough faith? Do you ever wonder, like, are you doing enough? Is that a struggle for you? I got to tell you, that's not uncommon. Let me try and illustrate an example to maybe help settle this struggle for you this morning. It's winter. You go outside, and before you is this glorious body of water that's kind of frozen over. It's been minus 20 a couple times. Right, so you have no doubt in your mind that it's going to hold you. And so you go running and you jump onto the ice and you discover you were wrong. You had a ton of faith, but the object of your faith was an 1/8-inch film of ice over the water. And you went crashing through. Well, a week goes by. Your pneumonia has subsided. Right? Once again, you're looking out on this frozen lake, but it's been warm. Your socks are still a little damp from your last miscalculation. So with great fear, timidity, and very little faith, you inch your way out onto the ice, and it holds. Turns out the ice is 2 feet thick. This time, you only had a tiny bit of faith, but the object of your faith was trustworthy. It was 2 feet thick. See, the issue, church, is not really the amount of faith that we have. It is the object of our faith, that it's in Christ and the finished work of the cross. And so we take whatever amount of faith that we have and we place it in Him and what He has done for us. Even filled with doubt, you could step out on the ice. Right? There's no fear of judgment for those who are in Christ Jesus. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Jesus bore our punishment in full. Amen? Church, are we being transformed? Are we being made new? Are we being sanctified to be more and more like Jesus? Or are we the same person that I was last year, that I was 5 years ago, that I was 10 years ago? There's no evidence of the Spirit at work in us. Do we have love for people that we once would not have given a second thought to? Are we willing to go through the hard conversations and to forgive and to restore relationships that we once would have been just, you know what, I'm going to walk away. I don't need this in my life. It doesn't mean that these are conditions that are needed in order to dwell in God, but they're evidences of the fact that God has already taken possession. So I guess the question should be, is God at work spiritually in me? And John says that if God is at work in us, the evidence will be seen in a combination of love and sound doctrine, right? Correct belief. We know we have the Spirit of God because we confess Jesus is God and we dwell in love. But here's the thing, the Spirit of God, He doesn't dictate. He doesn't control. That would be so much easier. He convicts. He empowers. But He's a gentleman. He will let us resist Him. He lets us grieve Him. He lets us say, no, I don't want to do that. I don't want to follow that. But if we want all the best that God has for us, we will continue to surrender more and more. My friends, I know there's areas in our lives that we have surrendered. If you're in Christ, there's been times where you're like finally handed something over to God, and even though you were probably scared to give it to Him, you've seen how good it is, and yet I promise you there's another area you're saying, but I got this one. Right? He can't have that one. Church, we need to open hands. Say, Jesus, I need you. Spirit of God, I need you to reign in me in this area. We love and we can love because he first loved us. Let's pray. God, you're good. So thankful for your love. So thankful that it's not dependent on me, that it's not dependent on my friends in this room. Jesus, I thank you that we can't wreck your grace. I pray that for my brothers and sisters here this morning, God, that we would have increasing, even this morning, last 30 minutes, that we would have increasing confidence in our faith in you and who you are, not because of us, but because of you. God, would we go out and would we live for you, not to seek your favor, but because we've already been favored. God, I pray for anybody here this morning who has yet to experience who you are and how good you are and the changes that you want to make in them. God, I pray that you would draw them to themselves this morning. In your name.